Morning. It's good to see you and be able to be together and worshiping God, and now to turn our attention to God's Word. It's good to be back, able to be back preaching, and appreciate those who filled in while I was away, and also now to be able to share together in the Word of God. We are grateful, and I invite you to get a Bible and join with us. This is not an entertainment. This is not a exercise in intellectualism. It is intended for us to see what God's Word says, that we may believe it and that we may live it in our lives. If we find that we're not following the Bible, then let us put away every obstacle, every hindrance, so that we may obey Jesus now and each day of our lives, that we might have His blessings throughout eternity. We want to ask the question, why did they crucify Jesus? And immediately we might ask ourselves, who's they? Who is the they? You know, we can on the one hand say, why was Jesus crucified? And we'll say, well, to be a sacrifice for sin, to show the love of God. There's a lot of answers to that question, but our question today is, why did they crucify Jesus? And when we begin to explore the they, and two particular reasons we're going to look at today, we also have a warning to the church that results from our study. When we say, why did they crucify Jesus? We're fundamentally speaking about the house of Israel, because in Acts 2 and verse 36, as the apostles, and here specifically the apostle Peter, preached Jesus of Nazareth to the Jewish nation, devout men, it says in verse 5, from every nation under the heaven who had assembled in Jerusalem for Pentecost, they had come there because of their piety toward Jehovah God, Yahweh, that they might honor the feast of 50 weeks, or 50 days, I'm sorry, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. And yet the preaching of the gospel was Jesus of Nazareth. God approved of Him among you, but you killed Him. You crucified Him. God raised Him from the dead, and God has exalted Him. And so verse 36, summarizing, says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We read from John 15th chapter together that the rejection of Jesus Christ was Israel's crowning act of rebellion against God. As Jesus told His apostles that they will hate you because they hated Me first. And not only Me, they hated the Father who sent Me. They hated Jesus without a cause. Yet the reality was, He said, because these things happened, they're going to persecute you because they also persecuted Me. He said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Does He mean they would have been sinless? Well, of course not. But he says this is the crowning act. This is the top point of their rebellion. They have no excuse for their sin. I spoke to them, He said, and I did works among them. There's no excuse for what they did. Crucified their Lord and Christ, their ruler, their Messiah. They killed the Messiah they were claiming to anticipate. John 1 and verse 11 says, He came to His own, and they that were His own refused Him, rejected Him, did not receive Him. They did not receive Him. And so the question really becomes one for us today. Has He come to us and we don't receive Him? Many don't receive Him. And we'll explore that some as we go. So why did they kill Jesus? Why did they crucify Jesus? This Messiah they anticipated, they longed for. Well, two fundamental reasons. The first is unbelief. They crucified Jesus because they did not believe. Isaiah had prophesied this lack of faith when he said in Isaiah 53:1, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, been revealed? For he's grown up before him as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. The outward appearance of Jesus did not suggest that he was a king, that he was a savior, that he was Messiah. Lowly. No comeliness, no form and beauty. He was not like Saul, who stood up head and shoulders above the rest. No. And so it says he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We did not want him. We did not accept him. We did not receive his message. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Consider what the rulers did for a moment. The rulers of the Jewish people. There, I believe, are lumped into a more general statement in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 7 through 9, that speaks of the rulers of the world, the rulers of this age, when it says, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." The apostles preached the gospel that had been hidden but now is revealed. He says, "The hidden wisdom which God has ordained before the ages of our glory." God set it in place. God's purpose of redemption in the Christ, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had just understood the purpose of God, he says they wouldn't have understood, they would not have crucified him. But these things were eyes that had not seen or ear heard, nor had entered into the heart of man. The things that God had prepared, has prepared for those who love him. See, God had a purpose, had a plan for those who would love him, those who would respond to that purpose and plan in Messiah, things that were not fashioned in the heart of man, things that were not purposed and accomplished by the will of man, but of God. The rulers of the Jewish people didn't see those things. They didn't accept that message of the gospel of Christ. They rejected Messiah because they were driven by self-interest and by political survival. Look at the verses that show it to be so. And in that, kind of how often what rulers do, even to this very moment in time, rulers are very often driven by self-interest, by political survival, and so make decisions based upon that. Well, it happened in the days of Jesus in John 7 and verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. You know, could he be the Christ? When the Christ comes, is he going to do more signs than this man? They hear that murmuring, and the Pharisees and the chief priests, these rulers, sent officers to take him, to seize him, not to believe in him. Verses 47 through or 45 through 52 is a further discussion. The officers returned to the chief priests, to these rulers and the Pharisees, and said, and they said to them, "Well, why have you not brought him? Why didn't you seize him like we sent you to get him?" And they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered and said, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" And you know what? To this very hour, there's a lot of people who still have that mentality religiously. If the preacher says it's so, it's so. If that religious leader says we ought to do it this way, let's just follow him. Let's have a clergy over here. After all, they're qualified, right? Qualified by men to do the will of God. And yet we give, yet people give themselves over to this faithless ruler class to determine what their faith ought to be in God. It was happening then. Why? None of the rulers had believed him. What are you doing? He says, "This crowd does not know, this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. We're above the crowd. We're going to tell you how it ought to be. You just follow us. God forbid the day that anyone says that about me or any gospel preacher." I know you don't believe that, but there's a lot of people in this world that that's just what it's about. You just follow the preacher. See, that kind of absolves me of my responsibility. Just let the preacher deal with it. Let the elders deal with it. That's their job, not mine. No, you and me, we each have a responsibility of faith. But these rulers, They didn't believe in Jesus. The political aspect, chapter 11, remember? A lot of people are starting to believe on Jesus because He raised Lazarus from the dead. And the rulers got together and said, what are we going to do? This man's working all these signs. Faithless, ungodly, unbelieving. What are we going to do? If we leave him alone, everyone will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. We'll lose our power. Caiaphas stood up and said, who was high priest that year, don't you know that it's more expedient for one man to die than the whole nation be destroyed? And so from that day forward, they plotted to put him to death. Verse 53. They refused. Even the rulers. There came a point where many of the rulers believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess it lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why did they crucify Jesus? They were hard-hearted and stiff-necked and self-righteous. Self-righteous hypocrites in their profession of faith in God and yet deny the very Son of God that He sent to them to save them. But look at the people for a minute. You see, this didn't absolve the people. John 12:37 and 38 says, although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in Him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? There's Isaiah 53:1. So you see, the people also were consumed with unbelief. And you say, well, how could that be? They ran after Him, these miracles and that He was working. They thronged around Him. Well, they followed Him, but a lot of time for very wrong reasons. All right? In John 6, after He had fed the multitude, some of them decided they wanted to make Him king. And He withdrew Himself. Someone followed Him around the next day to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and said, Master, when did you come here? Teacher, when did you come here? And He scolds them. He says, you follow Me not because you saw the signs, not because you have faith, but because you ate the bread and were filled. You're interested in physical things, in physical bread, in materialism. A lot of people follow Jesus for material reasons, even now. And it's unbelief. It's not faith. Look at verse 41. The Jews then complained about Him because He said, I'm the bread that comes down, that came down from heaven. Jesus starts teaching them about the bread of life, the bread that comes from heaven, about Him as Messiah. And they didn't like that. No. That's not the bread we want. Verse 60, it says, many of the disciples, when they heard this, about eating His flesh and drinking His blood. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about taking His word, receiving the benefit of His death. They said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can understand that? What does this mean? And many of them turned away. Verse 66. Many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Wonder if they're saved. You know, people want to believe once saved, always saved. Just believe Jesus. He's your Savior now. You're going to go to heaven. What about those disciples who went back and walked with Jesus no more? Are they going to walk with Him on the streets paved with gold forevermore? You know the answer to that. The Bible says no, not at all. See, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. And so finally, the rulers stirred them up with a mob mentality that cried out, crucify Him. Why? Because He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He didn't remove the Romans. He said, pay the Romans taxes. And so the mob mentality took over and they cried out, let His blood be on us and on our children. Crucify Him. And so it was. They crucified Jesus because of unbelief. They also crucified Jesus because of ignorance. Now when I say ignorance, the definition simply means lacking knowledge. They lacked awareness of the truth. Not that the truth was not available, they just didn't accept the truth. They lacked the knowledge or understanding of it. They ignored it. Have you ever seen the word ignore and the word ignorant? The person who is ignorant often simply ignores the truth that's right before them. And that could be us. It was so in that day. Acts 3 and verse 17, Peter, same preacher from Acts 2, preaches to the same kind of audience, Jews, about the same subject, Jesus, and about the same problem, sin. And he said, I know that in ignorance you did it. And he's talking about killing the Prince of Life, verse 15. Brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. They ignored the truth about Jesus. Let me illustrate that quickly. They ignored the prophets, verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He is thus fulfilled. They ignored the prophets. The prophets talked about a Messiah who would suffer. Isaiah 53 being a prime illustration, but not the only one. Many, many others in the Old Testament. Look specifically at Acts, the second chapter, and look at what they ignored, that they were ignorant of. They had ears that heard but didn't hear. They had eyes to see but they didn't see. They had hearts that were not open to truth but hardened and stiff-necked. They ignored the Messiah's salvation that the prophets talked about. In Joel, the second chapter, in verse 32, quoted in Acts 2:21, it shall be come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They needed salvation. Not from a political enemy, not from an oppressing nation. They needed salvation from the oppression of sin. Joel prophesied of the time when God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. But the Jews there, some of them at least, on the day of Pentecost, said, when that happened, they said, this is just men being drunk. They were ignorant of. They ignored the prophet's statements about the salvation that Messiah would bring. They ignored the prophet's teaching about Messiah's resurrection. In Acts 2, 24 through 31, David is quoted as God's prophet, Psalm 16, 8 through 11, that He would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. The Messiah would not remain in the grave. David spoke not of himself, but of the Christ, that God would resurrect. He said, Peter says that he was talking about Jesus, the Christ. He's talking about the Christ to be raised, and he identified Jesus as that Christ. He says, we're eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus was buried, and now He is alive. They ignored the Messiah's resurrection spoken to them from the prophets. And they ignored the Messiah's exaltation that was prophesied to them. Psalm 110 in verse 1, Peter quotes in Acts 2, 34. David didn't ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The prophets had talked about the exaltation of Messiah on David's throne, verse 30, not in Jerusalem, but in heaven. And they missed it. They were ignorant of it. They ignored the prophets because they didn't have faith in what was said. They wanted it to say what they wanted it to say. And when Messiah came saying something different than what they wanted to hear, they killed Him. Ignorance of the Word of God. They ignored the words of Jesus. Time fails us to read every passage, but you know clearly the Scriptures show over and over they ignored what Jesus was saying. We read that a minute ago. The Pharisees, the officers said, no man ever spoke like this man. And yet, they argued with Him. They disputed with Him. They rejected what He said. John 8, just very quickly, he told those Jews who had believed in Him. In fact, He's talking to, I know you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill Me because My word has no place in you. They didn't believe His word. He says, I'm a man who told you, he said, you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do that. You're not sons of Abraham. I've told you the word from God above, and you want to kill me. That's why they crucified Jesus. They were ignorant of His Word that has eternal life, because He is the Word. John 1, 1 and 14. They ignored His works too. When He said, I and the Father are one, they took up stones to stone Jesus in John 10, 31. Jesus said, many good works have I shown you from the Father. For which one do you stone me? Which particular work are you going to kill me for? Well, Jesus said, or the Jews, I'm sorry, said, for a good work we don't stone. We don't stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now wait a minute. Jesus said, isn't it written in your law you are gods? He called men gods in Psalm 82:6, the judges among the people. They were places of authority. He says, so why is it that you say I'm blaspheming when I say I'm the Son of God? If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I do the Father's work, don't believe me. If I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the Father. If I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know that and believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. He said, if you're not going to accept my words, accept my works to show you that what I'm saying in fact is true. But they didn't. No. They hated Him without a cause because they didn't know the Father. See, there's that. John 15, 25. They hated Him without a cause. And in that hatred, of that ignorance of unbelief, they crucified Him. Unbelief and ignorance caused them to crucify Jesus. Now, before we conclude, we have to hear the warning to ourselves. There's a warning here to the church. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, the Word of God, speaking to Christians, says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The house of Israel were the people of God, God's chosen ones. And yet in their unbelief and ignorance, they crucified the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, the Messiah. Now Christians are warned that we can develop evil hearts of unbelief and fall from the living God. Once saved, always saved is a false doctrine, giving false hope and false assurance to people who do not believe Messiah's words. Look how this develops in the book of Hebrews. The warning is to Christians, do not refuse to discern good and evil by using Scripture. Chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The warning not to have an evil heart of unbelief and harden ourselves is prevented if we will use the word of righteousness. Remember, they're scolded for being no more developed than to take milk. He said, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers. You have need of meat, but now all you can take is milk. First principles. Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he's a babe. Are we developing? Are we progressing? Are we maturing by using God's word to discern good and evil? Verse 14, if not, how is that faith? How is that faith in Jesus if we're not using His word to make decisions about how we live? How are we a disciple who's following Jesus if we don't know what His word says? Oh, we'll rely on the preacher, like the rulers of the Jews. We'll rely on the Bible class teacher. We'll rely on the elders, or the deacon, or somebody, our mom, or our dad. or our brother or our sister, we rely on them. And we develop an evil heart of unbelief. And we fall from the living God because we haven't developed our own faith built upon the Word of Jesus, anchored in the truth that He is the Christ, displayed by His works, pronounced by the prophets, and proclaimed to the world in the gospel. But look what happens as chapter 6 goes on. He says, see, if we fail to do that, if we don't press on to maturity, here's the outcome. We fall away. Verse 6. He says, it's impossible for those who've once tasted, been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come. He's describing the spiritual blessings of a Christian. But then he says, if they fall away, who? This Christian who's tasted all of these spiritual blessings. But they fall away. How do they fall away? The warning wasn't developing an evil heart of unbelief. Chapter 3:12. The warning was against being deceived by sin and being hardened in heart. So that we can reach a point beyond which we will not return. Because, you see, we fall away and renew again. We cannot be renewed to repentance with such an attitude and such a life since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God. Bingo! If we're in that position, we begin crucifying Jesus. I'm the one. We sang this morning. You know, I think when it says, I feel that I'm the one, I know that I'm the one. All right? When I crucify, when I sin, I know I'm the one that put Jesus on the cross. Or do I know it anymore? Have I been hardened by sin? Have I been deceived? That I can just go along, go with the flow, go with the tide. Everything's okay because I was baptized 40 years ago. 5 years ago. 1 year ago. Or maybe I haven't been baptized at all, but somehow or another I think I'll go to heaven anyway because I've got plenty of time. I can work that out later. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. You don't know. None of us do. Here's our warning. Don't become an unbeliever. Look, we start sinning willfully. There remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment that will devour the adversary. And that's us if we sin willfully. We're God's enemy, adversary. It says, the law put to death the disobedient without mercy. At the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common or profane thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's writing that to Christians who sin willfully, who willfully, purposefully have hardened their hearts, refusing to use the word of righteousness to discern good and evil, developed unbelief within, and accepted the sin's deceit. We crucify him again. We're unbelievers at that point. We're not acting in faith. You can say you believe in God all you want. God says, belief is more than a mental agreement. It's a life that trusts in Him and follows His Word. And so, that's the warning about being ignorant. You know, we need to beware of being ignorant because ignorance is not going to be accepted as a reason on the Day of Judgment. It may be offered as an excuse, but it's not going to be a valid reason. It wasn't to Israel in Acts 3. Peter didn't say, I know you did it in ignorance and that's okay. Don't worry, because you didn't know. It's all right. Now, how can we say that ourselves? We can't. We know we can't. We know we can't. But the devil tempts us to say it to ourselves. And we too often yield to the temptation, don't we? God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:31. And we're not going to be able to say, "But I didn't know, Lord." Romans, the first chapter, was referred to earlier today. Romans 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. God has revealed His power and His deity through creation. And when we refuse to bow our knee to Him and learn of Him and believe in Him and follow His Word in ignorance, we lose our souls. We cannot say in the day of judgment, "God, I didn't know." He sent His Son to reveal Himself to us. We have free will. And that brings responsibility. And we cannot claim ignorance when God has so displayed His power, His presence, and His will and His truth in the Word of Jesus. That's why we're commanded not to be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. We do that through a knowledge of the truth. Listen to me. 1 Timothy 2 and 4. God desires all men to be saved and to do what? Come to the knowledge of the truth. Salvation and knowledge of truth. It's not salvation in ignorance. It's not salvation in unbelief. It's faith that knows the truth. And of course, the implication necessarily is follows the truth. If you abide in My Word, you're truly My disciples, Jesus said. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will make you free. How are you going to know it? God going to open your head and just pour it in? No, you're going to read Scripture. You're going to learn the Word of God. Paul said, "How by reading what I wrote, you can understand My knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Brethren, if we're not in the book, how can we be people of the book? How can we have faith that comes from hearing God's Word? We'll be ignorant, we'll be faithless, and we'll lose our souls because we'll make choices and decisions in our lives against that truth and against God. And we become the ones who crucify Jesus. All over again. Resisting truth, God's truth, brings condemnation. They didn't like the truth Jesus brought and they killed the messenger. That didn't keep the truth from existing. And Paul warns Timothy, there'll be a time people want, they won't receive the preaching of the gospel, but having itching ears will heap teachers unto themselves. They'll scratch their ears. After they'll satisfy their own lusts. They'll turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. So here's our question as we close tonight, or this morning. How do we react when truth cuts us to the heart? Because in Acts 2 and 37, when they who had crucified Jesus are told what they, the Christ, told what they'd done, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Would to God that everyone who's cut to the heart by truth will ask that question. What shall we do? Because when we're ready for that answer, we'll be saved because we'll believe it and we'll obey it." And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." God's promise of redemption will be realized in your life if you repent and be baptized. You'll be saved from your sin. Is that how we respond? If you're not a Christian, is that how you'll respond today to God's call in faith, knowing truth, obey it and be saved? Or will it be like Acts 7 in verse 54? Who all those stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear, verse 51. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. When they heard that Stephen said, "You've killed Messiah, the just one." When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They took him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Now how will you respond? In the ignorance of unbelief, or in the trust of faith. Luke 12 and verse 1. Jesus gave a warning. In Luke 12, 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In the Pharisees, we see the hypocrisy of claiming truth, claiming faith, claiming a knowledge of truth, and yet subverting that truth in unbelief, justifying their immorality through ignorance. In their ignorance, they're immoral, and they justify it. And then they kill the Savior who came to save them from those sins. Beware, lest we convince ourselves we're people of faith when we don't use the Word of God to establish and define and promote our faith. That we don't grow in it, but we harden ourselves against it. And when we hear it, we get upset. We get angry because we don't want to hear that. How do we react? Do we crucify the Savior like they did? Or do we say, Lord, I'm the sinner. What do I need to do to be saved? Question is ours, every one of us, every day. And it's the question right now if you're not a Christian, as well as if you are and there's sin between you and the Lord. If you're not a Christian, be saved today. You heard the Word of God this morning. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that does not believe will be condemned. You're not saved by prayer. You're not saved by just saying, I believe. Jesus said you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. You don't believe and are saved and then baptized. A lot of churches teach that, don't they? You believe, God will save you if you pray the sinner's prayer, God will save you. And then, oh, of course you should be baptized out here, but no, that's not God's order. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Will that be your response in faith? You know the truth, Mark 16:16, will you obey it? Or will you put it off? Or even worse, begin to develop a heart that is resistant to truth, to push it away, to be hardened against it, and develop a heart that will reject at every turn the opportunities you have to be saved by the Savior. Time is now. Salvation is available. If you'll respond in faith, come right now. We'll help you obey the gospel and be saved while we stand and while we sing.